This morning we're going to be picking up in our study of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at a very famous passage about Peter. And I don't know about you, but this is probably not the way I want to be remembered in history. We have these videos nowadays, these fail videos, and memes with these pictures of people doing dumb things, and that's kind of their 15 seconds of fame, right? That's how they're remembered, is they were that guy, right? And we're going to be looking at this episode with Peter, and I want to, before we read it together, I want you to remember something about Peter. One is that Peter loved Jesus. I mean, Peter really loved Jesus. And some of you here this morning, you may be like, yeah, me too. I love Jesus. This passage reminds us that that will never be enough. You loving Jesus is never going to get you where you need to be. Because of all the disciples, no disciple loved Jesus more than Peter. Even the fact that he is where he is in this story tells us something about the amount of love that he has for Jesus. At this point, it's him and one other disciple who have followed Jesus to this trial. All the other disciples have bailed. It's just Peter and one other disciple. When they showed up to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who drew the sword, right? He's the one that cut off the guy's ear. He was the one that was going to defend his master because he loved Jesus so much. And he wasn't going to let Jesus be hauled off to some sham of a court alone. Now, granted, I don't know that Peter actually had a plan. Being one man or two disciples against all these government officials and temple guard and Roman soldiers. But he just didn't want Jesus to be alone. And we see the depth of the love that Peter has for Jesus. We get a glimpse of that love here in this passage. But I want to remind you this morning, loving Jesus is not enough. Loving Jesus will never be enough. So let's read our passage here this morning. I'm going to start in Luke 22, verse 54. We'll read it together as a church. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered and saying of him, "Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. In this passage, we're going to learn about sin. This passage teaches us about sin. It also teaches us, I think, about grace. And it teaches us about repentance. And those are the kind of three things I want to zero in this morning as we look at this passage. Now, historically, what's happening here is that Jesus is being taken into custody. And before going to Roman officials, he's going to make a couple of stops with some Jewish officials. These are the high priests. And when you put all of the gospel accounts together, there was two separate incidences, two separate trials. Being that you are the high priest, it's kind of like being the president of the United States, something that your title sticks with you even after you leave the office. And so there was a priest, Ananias, and they went and saw him and then went to the second high priest that was current. So in this process, Jesus is kind of being paraded around and being examined unbiblically, right? This is all happening under the cover of darkness. It's all happening at night when nobody can see, right? We're trying to do this covertly. This is not something that would have been appropriate. Even for Jewish officials, it wouldn't have been appropriate. And they knew it. And yet they are in this process of getting Jesus and trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself so that they can take him and just have, here's the evidence, here's the proof we need to get you to kill him. And so in this process, we see Peter following. Again, man, this is risky. Jesus has already told his disciples, they are going to kill me. That is why I'm heading to Jerusalem. And yet, here's Peter, close behind, following his Savior. Now, in this picture, though, we see a little bit of how sin works. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this in your life, but sin always seeks to express itself in the extreme. It's never satisfied with one sin. It always wants more. It's an animal that is just constantly hungry for more. And so we see that here in this passage where this young girl, and maybe you've had this experience, right? You're sitting at a restaurant or you're at church or you're at an event somewhere and you're like, I know that person, right? And the way the text describes it is she's staring at him. She's just, I know him, but I don't know from where. And then she realizes, oh, yes, I know how I know you. I saw you with Jesus. And she goes and she confronts Peter about this. This man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Peter is denying the one that he loves so much. Why? Well, I think the easy answer, the answer that jumps out to us is fear. Right? He's surrounded by people hostile to his master. If he sticks his head up and he says, hey, yeah, I'm with him, what do you think is going to happen to him? They're going to haul him off too. And it'll be, you know, a horrible injustice that will happen because they won't care about justice. At this point, they don't care anymore about justice. They just want Jesus gone. And hey, if we can get two for one, even better. And so fear creeps into Peter's heart. And because of that fear, he sins against God. He denies even knowing him. Then a little while later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. It's not enough with sin to just sin once. When that fear begins to push that wedge into the heart of a human being, sin is multiplied upon sin. And that's what we see in this passage here. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what secret little sin that you're hiding from all of us. And man, maybe you're doing such a great job. We have no clue. But there's some little sin in your life that once it makes a wedge into your heart, then you have to sin more to cover it up. Maybe it's things you look at on your phone or your computer. And then you got to lie to your spouse and say, I'm not looking at anything. I'm not doing anything. I don't know what it is for you, but each and every one of us, We have to be open and admit to the fact that inside of us, as one pastor once said, the seeds of every sin are in our hearts. If you're sitting here this morning and go, yeah, but I would never do that, then you're the exact person that needs to hear this message. Because that seed is pride. And it's already full grown. I don't know what it is for you this morning, but I pray that you will be fighting it, because if you're not fighting it, it's fighting you. There is no coasting in the Christian life. You're either at war and fighting against your sin with Christ's help, or you are losing. And again, you say, but Dale, I love Jesus so much. Yeah, so did Peter. He loved him probably as much as any of the disciples. And yet here we see him sinning, falling. But this text is also a text that reminds us of grace. After denying Jesus three times, and the rooster crowed exactly the way Jesus said it would. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It's one of the most beautiful parts of this text. See, I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus was in the middle of a lot of stuff. He's bearing the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. He's being falsely accused by this kangaroo court. And yet, he turns and he looks at his disciple. Now, I don't know exactly where Jesus was at in this situation, whether he was up on the balcony of this courtyard or whether he was locked in a room and he was looking out of a window. None of the Gospels tell us exactly where Jesus was, but the fact that Jesus stopped and he looked at Peter. You see, Jesus had been warning his disciples about this very thing, right? He had been warning them, pray because you are coming into temptation. Don't worry about me. I'm worried about you. You're the one that's going to be tempted. You're the one that's going to be tried. Notice what Peter doesn't do in this passage. Now, he may have been whispering some prayers, but we have no indication of that. We know that the last time Jesus approached him, he was sleeping and not praying. Reminding us again of the importance of not relying upon ourselves when we get into trials. But yet we see God's grace here, his infinite mercy. And we don't see the conclusion in this passage, but we know from reading the rest of the gospel that Peter is restored. And he is restored because he is repentive. There's a difference between him and Judas. When he leaves here, he leaves and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And he goes and he changes his life and his behavior. And Jesus comes to him and restores him back to the way he was. Now, this morning I thought there was something I had been reading recently, and I just, every once in a while, it's just like, man, these two things just go hand in hand. And in closing, I want to share this with you this morning. It's a little bit of a long close, just a warning for you. This is not one of those, you know, in closing and I have four more points, but it is a little bit of a long closing. Because I want you to understand something this morning about the tenderness and the mercy of the Savior that we serve. There was a Puritan by the name of John Bunyan, who's most famous for writing the second best-selling book of all time. Bible, his book. And it's called Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it when you have time. But he wrote a lot of other books that are less well-known. And one of them is called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. This entire book, and the Puritans would often do this, but this entire book was written on one verse. He just took one verse of the Bible and he just sit there and he just wrung out every bit that he could get from that verse. And he looked at every single word. And the verse that he used was John 6:37, which says this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And as I was studying and as I was thinking about Peter, this just jumped off the page to me. Because I think a lot of us are like Peter, and we struggle with a defeated life because we don't go to repentance. We may stick in the sorrow part and we're sorry for what we've done, but we don't repent and get restored and turn from what we've done. And I think that stems back to what John is saying in this verse, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Listen how Bunyan just squeezes everything he possibly can from this verse. Let me give you a couple of examples. He starts with the very first word of this verse, all, not most, but all that the Father gives me. It's important, right? Not most of what the Father gives me. Because again, I think some of us, we have this fear that the gospel is for everybody but me. But he reminds us that once the Father sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. Then he jumps to the next couple of words, the Father. Our redemption is not a matter of a gracious son trying to calm down an uncontrollably angry father. The Father himself ordains our deliverance. He takes the loving initiative. Gives. All that the Father gives. Not haggles over, Bunyan says. It is the Father's deep delight to freely entrust reluctant rebels into the gracious care of his Son. All that the Father gives me will come. God's saving purpose for sinners is never thwarted, Bunyan says. He's never frustrated. He never runs out of resources. If the Father calls us, we will come to Christ. And whoever comes, Bunyan reminds us, we're not robots. While the Father is clearly the sovereign overseer of our redemption, he says, we are not dragged kicking and screaming to Christ against our will. Instead, divine grace is so radical that it reaches down and it turns around our very desires. Our eyes are opened, and Christ becomes beautiful. We come to him. And anyone, whoever, is welcome. And then he goes on to remind us that he says in this passage, whoever comes to me, emphasis on the me here, we don't come to a set of doctrines. We don't come to a church. We don't come We don't even come to the gospel. All these are vital. But most truly, he says, we come to a person, to Christ himself. But it's in the final words that Bunyan spends the majority of time in this little book that he has written. These words mean the most to him. And of course, Bunyan was using the KJV, so I'm going to read it to you out of the KJV. It's phrased like this: him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Bunyan writes this: they that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will not receive them. This observation is implied in the text. I gather it from the largeness and openness of the promise: I will in no wise cast out. For had there not been a proneness in us to fear casting out, Christ needed not to have waylaid our fear as he does by this great and strange expression, in no wise. There needed not, as I may say, such a promise to be invented by the wisdom of heaven and worded at such a rate as it were on purpose to dash in pieces at one blow all the objections of coming sinners, if they are not prone to admit of such objections to the discouraging of their own souls. For this word, in no wise, cuts to the throat all the objections, and it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end, and to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. And it is, as it were, the sum of all promises. Neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you find in yourself that this promise will not assoil. But I'm a great sinner, you might say. And Jesus says, but I will in no way cast you out. But I'm an old sinner. Been doing this a long time. I will in no wise cast you out, says Jesus. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner. I will in no wise cast you out. But I'm a backsliding sinner. I will in no wise cast you out. But I've served Satan all my days. I will in no wise cast you out. But I've sinned against the light. I will in no wise cast you out. I've sinned against mercy. I will in no wise cast you out. But I have no good thing to bring with me. I will in no wise cast you out, Christ says. The promise has provided to answer all objections. And it does answer them. Now, we don't use this expression anymore, right? You don't walk around and saying, you know, in no wise. But what the KJV English there was trying to capture was something I really wish we had in the English language, which is double negatives. In John 6:37, the Greek there is a double negative, and if you read it literally, it would say, the one coming to me, I will not cast out. Like he wanted to emphasize the fact that he would never cast out that person. You got two negatives piled on top of each other for a literary forcefulness in that passage. Now, over the years, I've heard so many reasons why people think that they should be cast out. And I kid you not, in counseling, I feel like people are coming up with new reasons every week sometimes of why Jesus can't possibly love them. He can't possibly save them. But you don't know all of this. We're always coming up with these new excuses for why Christ would not love us. We tend to retain this kind of vague sense that maybe given enough time, Jesus is going to grow tired of us. And you know, maybe at best, he's going to kind of hold us at arm's length. And Bunyan understood this about us. says, no, wait, we say cautiously approaching Jesus, you don't understand, I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. Well, you know most of it, sure, Bunyan says. Certainly more than what others see, but there's perversity down inside of me that's hidden from everyone. Jesus says, I know it all. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too. And Jesus says, I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. Jesus says, that's the only kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is heavy, Jesus, and heavier all the time. Jesus responds, then let me carry it. It's too much to bear, Jesus. Jesus responds, not for me. You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed toward others. They're directed at you. Jesus responds that I'm the one most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you will get fed up with me. Jesus responds, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There is no reason that we can present for Christ to close off his heart to his own sheep. There's no such reason. Now, I understand why we think this way. Because people have limits. And what you're doing, whether you realize it or not, is you are using your experience with other people and you're applying that to God. Right? Because people have limits. If you offend them enough, if the relationship gets damaged enough, they do cut you off. If you betray a person enough times, they will cast you out of their life. But with Christ, our weakness, our sins are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required, first at conversion, and then 1,000 times thereafter until we die. This morning, I hope that you learn from Peter. Peter was a faithful disciple that God used mightily to build his church. But Peter wasn't perfect. Peter overreacted, got angry, cut people's ears off. Peter denied Jesus. And yet Peter went down as one of the greatest disciples of all time. And thousands of years later, we're still talking about Peter. But it wasn't because Peter loved Jesus. It was because Jesus loved Peter. And this morning, I hope and I pray that you know that love. And maybe you're here this morning, and as I was reading through some of that stuff that Bunyan said, you're thinking, man, yeah, these are some of the thoughts in my head. These are some of the objections that I have. Nobody would love me. Why would he? I want you to remember this morning that he will in no wise cast you out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for orchestrating our redemption through his suffering and death on the cross, so that we might be able to come to you this morning. And Father, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know you, Father, I pray today would be the day that they would trust in you. They would put their excuses aside. And your Spirit would turn their heart and they would see the beauty of Christ, maybe for the first time this morning. And Father, for those of us who know that beauty, but have fallen back into sin, have fallen back into some of our old patterns of behavior, Lord. Father, I pray that you would remind us through what we see in Peter's life, God, to turn back to you, to confess that sin, to repent of that sin, to turn away from that sin through your Spirit's empowering. And the only way we can do that, Lord, is by focusing in on the love that you have for us. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves strong enough. To confess and repent and to turn back to you. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of believers, Lord, you would convict us this morning of our sin so that we might turn back to you. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.